This is the Sunday after Christmas. This sermon was originally preached December 26th, 1948. The sermon text is Zechariah chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Members of the family of God, children in Zion, the cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. So Father Luther sings his little song of the Christ child in the manger, tenderly, yet earnestly, so that children might feel in their simple way the majesty and greatness of Mary's child, a baby who does not cry, though the hay be rough and the stable cold, a baby in whom the great God dwells, a form so pure that it does not resist the trials of life with crying. If we today, again, paying a visit to the humble cradle of our Lord, find that the baby did, after all, cry, we do not dispute Father Luther, for it is not the voice of a human baby that we hear, but of the Son of God, which we do well to heed on the sober morning after Christmas. The voice of the child is heard as he leaves the throne of heaven to dwell among men, not in weeping, but in a shout that was duly written down by the prophet Zechariah, to be noted by all who will listen, by all who can escape the outward festivities of Christmas for a few moments to reflect upon its deeper meaning. Hear then, if you will, in our theme in parts, the cry of the Christ child. Sing and keep silent. Let us discover together, part one, how we can do both, and part two, how rich is the reward of obedience. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord. Your ear will have picked up this cry of the coming one, let us call him that for the moment, in the usual human manner, as a command that contradicts itself. Since a human cannot sing and be silent at the same time, as we usually suppose, this must be one of those queer remarks of a prophet that cannot be explained and may be passed over. But let us ask ourselves whether we dare to pass over one of the few statements of the Christ child of which we have knowledge. The child speaks. Who would not listen? For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Is not this the only Lord of which we know, our Lord Jesus? Is there any other coming of God to live with mankind? What can these words be but the cry of the Christ child? Nor is there any mystery in what he says, for with only a little care can we quickly observe that he is not calling for the same persons both to sing and to be silent. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, is the glorious invitation and command to her whom he loves. That is his name for his bride, the holy church, made up of his believers. Theirs is the time for singing. And for what is this occasion so joyful? I am coming, says God, and I will dwell in your midst. Now, who but the daughter of Zion would understand that? The world has always felt well content in being exiled from paradise, and the farther God stays away from her, the better she feels, for her sins are her love. God has no place in this wretched poverty and corruption in which the world feels at home. How different are the minds of those whom the Lord has enlightened with the truth, to whom death is the horrible fruit of sin, for whom there can be no peace or happiness except they return to God. Out of their sins, out of the curse, out of the coils of the serpent, and back to the Heavenly Father. Oh, how God's people have yearned for this. The hunger of Adam and Eve for the friendly fellowship of God lived on in their children by the gracious promises in which they believed, promises that God would once again walk with them in friendship. But how was that to be? Christmas answers that question. God has arrived to live with us here in this sin-ridden earth wonderfully in friendship. He lowers himself and in humility takes on himself the burden of their sins and pays their fearful price. It is the one and only way to answer the need. Now may Zion's daughter sing, He opens unto us again the gates of paradise. For the gates of heaven have opened outward. After long silence, God stepped out from heaven with tears and strong sighing to take us in his arms and whisper, Peace. Do you hear the whisper coming from the manger? Oh, how we should sing with rejoicing that Jesus has come and dwelt in our midst. Yet, with quite another voice and tone, we hear the Christ child cry, Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Mark this warning well. How unfitting is much of the hilarity that goes on in this holy season, for it is the flesh that sings in such a fashion, and the flesh must be silenced. Flesh is sinful, and sins are the works of the flesh. With flesh, God means all that man has been in its wickedness from Cain to the present, and this is no time for sinfulness to rejoice. Shall the world dare in its ignorance to claim this child of Bethlehem? Scoffers, mockers, and unbelievers are given no promises and offered no joy from the Lord, aroused from his holy habitation. Instead, they are reminded to tremble, for God has come from heaven, but not to share in their vices. Though he appears in their midst with human body, there is no sin in him. Though his glory is hidden, it is a consuming fire to bring fearful judgment upon sin. This, then, is no time for the flesh to sing with a light heart. Let those who live in friendship with the evil foe, who do his bidding and have ruined this earth with their filth, retire and keep silent now. Christmas Eve was not the devil's holiday. May we heed well the cry of the Christ child and keep both biddings. It should be our concern also that we prevent, as much as we are able, the wrong people from doing the wrong thing at Christmas time. From the very first, there has been a confusion at Christmas. Even in Bethlehem on that wonderful night, the wrong singing was being done in the drinking rooms of the inn, keeping time with the frivolity of a world going about its business with the bankrupt Roman Empire. So great was the rumble and noise of flesh and its busy concerns that even the harmony of the angels was heard by only a few, though you would think that it flooded Bethlehem. So today also, everything that is far from God takes over. Business makes millions out of Christmas and plays the hymns of Christmas to encourage the flow of business. Yes, even the daughter of Zion sometimes yields to the flesh an equal right to enjoy Christmas. Let us remember that within ourselves we are both Zion and flesh, for though we are believers, we are sinful still. There is no time for our evil nature to assert itself and do its singing. The voices of lust, of doubt, and distractions shall keep silence. Faith should sing. Let our joy be holy. This it will be if we silence our flesh, as also the apostle admonished us on Christmas Day, saying, The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Titus 2, verses 11 through 12. This is done when faith alone is allowed to speak and govern. When the Christ child comes to dwell in the midst of us, the mouth of our old Adam must be stopped, for the Holy One cannot abide with his mighty blessings where sin is given homestead and squatter's rights. Let no one think that he can make room for the Christ child in a heart that does not fit every form of uncleanness and wickedness. Then cleansed be every Christian breast, and furnished for so great a guest. Where the right persons sing or keep silence, there will the rewards be rich until those who obey the voice of the Christ child. Such rewards were promised by him, as the words of our text show, and it would be hard to say just how much different things would have been with many people if they had heeded the cry. For the assurance was given, "The Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem." What a glorious future awaited Judah and Jerusalem. They were the first to receive the Savior into their midst. When he came to dwell among mankind, he arrived there. If only they had sung and their flesh had kept silent, who can imagine how matters would have turned out? There was great glory awaiting even Jerusalem, so much punished and so often under the rod of chastening, and the land of Judah, which had suffered so much because of her sins. The Lord, coming to her, was ready to give her the inheritance promised to children of God if their faith, would receive him with singing, and their flesh would be silent before him. We know that this great reward was refused, as not only a few, but the greatest and the most of them received him not. He came to his own people, and they did not receive him as he deserved. He came with miracles and healing, but they did not see him as their God from heaven. Their house was left to them desolate. The reward cast aside by Judah and Jerusalem, however, has been promised to all nations. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The power of the coming of God's Son, so long prepared, was far too great to limit itself to any locality or any nation. Christ came with no eye for race or boundary, but only for the miserable, the sad, and the oppressed in spirit everywhere. For them all a glorious future awaits, for they are to be joined to the Lord. Note what this says. God came to join us only in order to shame our human nature, so that he might undertake our burdens. He became man to fulfill the law, then to suffer and die. Let us not be misled by the foolish vaporings of those who contend that Jesus glorified our flesh and blood by sharing in it, or that he raised human nature to a higher level. If for that we hope in Christ, our hope is vain. Human nature is unchangeable, and human it shall remain into the grave. Our only hope is to keep it silent before Jesus, lest it rob us of our eternal joy. We are to be joined to him, to share in his divine nature, not he with us. We are to grow farther and farther away from our human nature, less and less desiring to fulfill its appetites. Finally, then, we shall be like him in heaven, and see him as he is. God speed the day. Amen.